Good evening. Welcome to Calvary Baptist Church. Let's go ahead and pray as we open our service this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for bringing us here tonight. And I pray that you would give us safety as we go home. Please bless the service tonight. Give me the words to say as I continue on teaching the lessons about waiting. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, winter has definitely made itself known, finally. And I am definitely ready for summer. Kind of early for that, but oh well. All right. Tonight's lesson is, I believe, the fifth one in this series. And we are continuing with part two about the waiting Christian. Learning about waiting with hope and faith. And just skipping through up to where we are in the lesson notes, the first thing we discussed last week was that biblical hope is a true and valid hope because it has all three aspects required in the definition of hope. Biblical hope has a desired outcome. Biblical hope has a foundation. And biblical hope is revealed by faithful living. As we jump ahead then to where we left off last week, we have discussed already the desired outcome of hope, of our hope. That is what we talked about in part one. And the beginning here of part two, we are talking about the foundation of our hope, and we are saying that the foundation of our hope is in God. Last week, we looked at the work of God the Son, and this week, we are going to continue on with the character of God the Father being a foundation for our hope. The first point under this aspect of the character of God the Father is that he is truthful and he cannot lie. This is an important aspect of God's character to just get on the picture immediately, because if God can change, and if God can say something and then not fulfill his promise, then everything that we are talking about is a moot point because it's not concretely fastened to anything. But God is truthful and he cannot lie. This is mentioned at the beginning of the book of Titus, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Now, the inability of God to lie is attached here directly to our hope for eternal life. If we were hoping in something that could change, or that the word of the promiser could change, it wouldn't really be a very sound hope. But we are resting our hope in the foundation of God, who cannot lie. The second aspect of the character of God the Father, he is merciful. Psalm 100 says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name." Up until now, this psalm is just leading up to a reason. Why should we do all of these acts of praise and blessing God? Because, as we get to the last verse, "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." So in this psalm, we see emphasized again the truth of God, that he cannot lie. And it is closely tied to his mercy being everlasting. God is a merciful God. That is important for us because we don't deserve the promises of God. As sinners, we deserve eternity in hell, but he is merciful to us and has given us something that is beyond anything we could have ever expected in our sinful state. We are basing our hope then in the character of God in his mercifulness, but we are also basing our hope in a God who is omniscient. Omniscient means to know everything. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The word of God can divide asunder soul and spirit, something the closeness of which we don't really even understand. But it can divide those two. It can also divide joints and marrow, very closely related parts of the body. That is the image that we are given to demonstrate how precise the Word of God is in coming into our heart and touching the things that it needs to touch. That is only possible when God knows every part of who you are, knows every part of your thoughts, the imaginings of your heart, and can then apply His Word directly to who you are, because He knows who you are. God knows everything. He is omniscient, but He is also working. We spent quite a bit of time on this in part one, I believe, talking about the end that God is going to give believers. He is not giving them he is not working necessarily for their good here on earth, but working for their good in glorification. But there's also in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, in the Old Testament, a verse that says another thing. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. So God is working in the lives of the people that Jeremiah was speaking to give them an end that was peaceful, not an end that was taken to a evil destruction. Romans 8, 28 through 30 then, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And again, we see this verse taken a lot, I think, sometimes out of context. And it's unfortunate because the power of this statement goes far beyond just earthly situations. For whom he did foreknow, if we continue on, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So the end working of God in our lives is our glorification. We are basing our hope on the character of God in his love. This is a later verse or a later passage in Romans 8 passage. Romans 8, 38 and 39 say, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When you're going through a hard time, it can be very easy to feel like you are separated from God. Sometimes you might cry out to God and feel like you're not getting an answer. But that feeling is not true, because the verses here say that nothing can separate us from the love of God. If we are believers, we have the love of God, and we are never separated from the love of God, although it is possible that sin in your life will make you feel like you are more distant from God because that fellowship has been temporarily sundered, or temporarily hindered, rather. But the love of God is a permanent demonstration toward us as believers working in our lives. It is not something that will end. We are also basing our hope on a God who is listening. Jeremiah 33:3. I love this verse. It says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. We all get the desire to know great and mighty things that we have not seen or that we do not know. That's something that is inherently born inside all of us. Unfortunately, sometimes we might become a little bit frustrated by not seeing those things right off. But how often do you actually take that desire to understand these things to God and to call out to Him? He is listening. I think of the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. As he stood on Mount Carmel, and the prophets cried out to Baal for hours, going through their rituals, cutting themselves, trying to get Baal to answer them and fire to devour their sacrifice that they were trying to offer. And Elijah is sitting off on the side, taunting them, saying, maybe he's asleep. Call a little bit louder. Maybe he's taking a trip and he's not available right now. But then his turn came, and when Elijah asked God a single time to show his power, God sent the fire, devoured the sacrifice. God is listening. We don't serve a God, and we don't hope in a God who is far off. We hope in a God who is ever present and ever listening to his children. We also hope in a God who is our provider. Psalm chapter 34, verses 8 through 10. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints. Why? For there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. The Lord provides for his children. He will take care of you. I have seen this in my life many times over the last year. As we have, as Yana and I have been setting up our home, we have seen his provision multiple times as we prayed for specific things. If you pray to God, asking him, he is listening, number one, but he will provide. That is his character. The character of God is that he is also omnipotent. Genesis 1:1, the very first verse in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I think sometimes because this is the first verse in the Bible, we kind of forget the amazing demonstration of power that's contained in those few words. God created the heaven and the earth. That means everything we have ever been conscious of in the physical world is a creation of God in 6 days. That's an amazing power. Omnipotent means all-powerful. God has all power to do anything he chooses. He has the power to create, and he has the power to fulfill his word. Not only is he omnipotent, he is omnipresent. Omnipresent means everywhere. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. There is nothing that you can do to run from God. Jonah found that out. He got into a boat going the opposite direction from where God wanted him to be, but God found him in that boat. He sent a storm, sent him into the bottom of the ocean, the Mediterranean Sea, and in the belly of a large fish. But you know what? God still was listening. We talked about God being a listening God to Jonah from the belly of the whale. Jonah cried out to God. He wasn't separated from God, even way down there in the fish's belly. And God was still listening to him. We can be very thankful that no matter what trial, what difficulty, what hardship, we are never separated from God's love. We are never separated from God's presence because he is omnipresent. And that leads us to an application. As we hope in the promises that God has given us, the foundation of our hope in the character of God, there is no cause for doubt when the God you trust is infinitely great. You know, I'm reminded of people in Southeast Asia where we have been on our mission trip to Thailand. We have seen people who go to an idol, the Erawan Shrine in Bangkok. It's an idol with four sides. Each side extends a different promise to a person, whoever comes to worship at the shrine. And you can watch as people will go and they will take their items that they want to sacrifice and they will pick whatever they want from the idol. And then they will go and they will offer their sacrifice expecting to get it. But you know what? Just like those prophets of Baal discovered, that idol's not powerful enough to help them. The God that we trust and the God that we hope in, we have just gone through and discussed the character of this God. Is he not much better than a stone? Is he not much more infinitely great and powerful than an idol? We hope in the promises of God based on the character of God, the work of God the Son, the character of God the Father, and the influence of God the Holy Spirit. Moving on. We kind of touched on this a little bit earlier, so we're going to go through this part a little bit more quickly. The influence of God the Holy Spirit in a believer's life is to comfort you. John 14:26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Just focusing on that word, the title for the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. When you are sad, when you are discouraged, when you are in a hardship, you need a comforter. And that's who the Holy Spirit is to you. Why? Because he reminds you of who God is. He reminds you of the Word of God that you have studied. Side application, I wasn't intending to go there. But if you're not reading this book, how are you going to know who God is? And how are you going to know what the message that he wants you to have at that hardship is? The Comforter will bring the words of Jesus into your mind and help you as you are going through hardships in your life, but he won't put words in your mind that you've never read. The influence of God, the Holy Spirit, is to convict us of sin as well. John 16:8-11. And when he, this goes back to the Comforter, is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of the world is judged. The role of the Holy Spirit is also to enlighten a believer and to show him what he's doing is wrong. We have the Holy Spirit of God inside us. Remember the character of God. We didn't emphasize it in tonight's lesson, but we talked about it in the part of salvation, is separation from sin. If God is infinitely separated from sin and we have God dwelling inside us, he will not be pleased if things that we do are sinful. He wants us to push away the sin, and he will convict us of that sin. The role of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life is also to teach us. The next couple verses from John 16. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. The Holy Spirit helps you to understand the Word of God. Sometimes unbelievers will make a mock at the Bible, and that's to be expected because they have no understanding of the truths that are in the Bible. And how could they? The Holy Spirit isn't inside them working in their lives to show them what it means. But as you prove the Word of God, as you prove what the Holy Spirit is teaching you through personal experience, it gives you a confidence that the promises of God are true and that your foundation is sound. That is the foundation of our hope. The desired outcome is life, eternally free from sin, in fellowship with God in a new heaven and new earth. We discussed that. The foundation of our hope is in God, the work of God the Son, the character of God the Father, and the influence of God the Holy Spirit. But now, the three aspects of a good hope are that it is demonstrated, thirdly, by your works. Faithful living, then, is a demonstration of our hope in the promises of God. So, if faith demonstrates our hope in God through concrete actions, we can see that in salvation. Salvation demonstrated hope in God's promise of salvation. And then it showed faith by placing our reliance completely on Jesus for eternal life. Those two go together. Progressive sanctification, the progress, the long-term progression that we are in as we live after salvation, demonstrates hope in God's promise of a better future, and it demonstrates faith by doing good works. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles and turn to the book of James, chapter 2. We're going to start by reading verse 26, and then we're going to go back and read the whole context. Verse 26 says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Just like for a person missing out when the spirit leaves the body and is present with the Lord, for a believer, the person's body is dead. There is no more life in it. That is what we call death. But faith, if it doesn't have his works, James says, is dead also. Let's go back and start reading at verse 14. "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Your words are empty. If you see a brother that has a need, and you say, May all your needs be met, and then turn away and walk the other direction, are you demonstrating your faith? The answer is no, it doesn't. Your faith, your belief that makes that person a brother or sister is not profitable. There's no evidence of your faith. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well, the devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith, Abraham's faith, wrought with his works, so the action of offering Isaac upon the altar in obedience to God's command, by faith that God was able to raise him from the dead. Remember, we discussed this in that section of our first part where we talked about Hebrews 11. And by works was faith made perfect. So the perfect demonstration of faith was the action that Abraham made in offering his son, Isaac, as a sacrifice. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? Then we come to that verse we just read. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So you can, the purpose of this section of James chapter 2 is not to call into question that you are saved by faith. You are saved by believing in the promises of God. But after you are saved, after the transaction has been completed and you are a child of God, your faith is demonstrated by actions. Your faith is shown by doing these good works. The first thing, the first kind of good works that we have is that we sow good seeds with good works. Let's go over to Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. So if we make it a purposeful, everyday life choice in our lives that we are going to live according to the influence of the Holy Spirit, that we are going to kick out the sin, that we are going to live faithful lives, we cannot be living in the works of the flesh. Instead, we will be demonstrating the fruits of the Spirit. And this passage, as we continue on, shows us what these different actions are. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. These are the things that you will no longer be doing: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. It's quite a laundry list of things that are not very desirable. Just hitting on a few: adultery and fornication, uncleanness, any immoral thought, any immoral action that is against God's commands for marriage in the Bible. Idolatry, setting something up in your life that is in a higher place than God. It doesn't have to be a physical statue of a false god that you bow down and worship. It could be a thought. It could be a desire. In Isaiah, the man is described becoming an idolater simply because he cuts down a tree, and with part of the tree he bakes bread, with part of the tree he kindles a fire and is warm, and he says, aha, I have seen the fire, I have been fed, therefore the rest of this wood I'm going to make an idol out of and worship the wood, because the wood is responsible for filling me. The wood is responsible for keeping me warm. They've completely forgotten who God is that built the tree, that created the tree, that provided the needs that they were worshiping the tree for. An idolater does not necessarily need to be a physical idol, though. The idolater can be anything that meets a perceived need in your life, whatever that need might be, even if it is something that is a good need. Being warmed is a good need. Being full is a good need to meet, indeed, something that you need to live. And yet, by placing an inappropriate emphasis on those things, a person becomes an idolater. Hatred. The next two items down on the list there. Hatred. Loathing somebody so strongly that you wish they were dead, even if it doesn't result in physically killing them. Jesus says that whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Wrath, strife, and fightings, heresies, teaching false doctrine, envyings, desiring something that is not yours. drunkenness, revelings, such like. So these, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. These are the works of the flesh. They are completely and totally opposite to the works and the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 22, but, that word but there contrasts everything that went before with what's getting ready to follow afterwards. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. It's hard not to enjoy being around a person who generally loves you, who cares for you as a person who is joyful, a person who has peace in their heart. You know, that word peace is especially important because when you are stuck in a time of waiting, peace is one of the first things to leave. But the fruit of the Spirit, a person who is living by the Spirit, will have peace even as they are waiting. And then long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. There's another one that's important in waiting. We've been talking about faith and hope a lot lately. Meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So we sow good seeds with good works. We're getting ready to jump now a little bit further in Galatians. If we are cutting out the works of the flesh, and if we are living by faith, living the life the Holy Spirit enables us to live, we will demonstrate the fruits of the Spirit. And eventually, our lives will show fruit. Eventually, we will see the harvest. Galatians chapter 6, just a few verses down, in verses 7 and 9. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh, that means a person who continually is doing all those actions he's not supposed to do that we just read about, a person who sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. If you're living a life of sin that is characterized by those evil actions, then you are going to see in your life more and more corruption. And that's a problem because we learn that a person who is saved has been saved from corruption. Corruption will not inherit the kingdom of God. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So a person who has the Holy Spirit inside him is now capable of living a life that pleases the Holy Spirit. He will have life everlasting. Not because of what he is doing, but because he has the Holy Spirit inside him, that means he is a believer and he is going to have everlasting life because he is saved. Verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. It means as you continually live by the Spirit, you will see the harvest of good fruit in your life. Now we are at the end of part number 2. Let's go over in summary what we have learned in this 2 weeks of studying the relationship of faith and hope. Number one, faith and hope are inseparable in salvation. You believe and you hope. They go together. Number two, without hope and faith, a person will not continually grow to be more like Christ. That means that as you believe in the promises of God, as you demonstrate your hope, and as you faithfully, or you live by faith, showing that you believe, you will become more like Christ. That is the fruit that you are going to see and that you are going to reap in your life as you walk by the Spirit. And then third, faith and hope are necessary until faith becomes sight. We read the verse a couple weeks ago that if a man hopes for something, he hopes for it because he hasn't seen it yet. If you receive the promise, if I promise to give somebody $100, the person's going to wait for it, and they're going to hope for it. They might even ask me a couple times, hey, are you still giving me that $100 you promised? But when I finally give it to them, they're no longer hoping for it because the promise has become reality. When the promises of God become reality in our life at the moment of glorification, faith and hope will no longer be necessary because we will have them concretely, tangibly in our grasp. So as we have gone through parts 1 and 2, we have developed two principles that we will take with us as we go into part 3 and put this into more practical application. How should you live by faith while you are going through a trial? The first principle, waiting principle number 1. A Christian waits first and foremost for glorification, not for earthly benefits. So a Christian is not necessarily called to have his best life here and now. A Christian is called to glory. A Christian is waiting for glorification, to be with God forever in heaven. That is our hope. Not having $1 million here, not having a mansion, not having, I guess it's inflation, not having $1 billion here, not having a mansion, not having, you know, whatever it is that you think, oh, that'd be so nice to have here on earth. But a Christian is called to wait for his glorification. The second principle, a Christian must demonstrate his hope by living faithfully. These two principles will be very important as we continue on through the series. So for right now, though, it's a little bit earlier than normal. That's fine. We'll wrap it up here for tonight and go to look at our prayer sheets. So if you have one, go ahead and take it out. If not, there are some more at the Welcome Center.